Morning, it's good to be with you today. I always enjoy singing that song. It was one of my dad's favorites, and one of my favorites too. So I always enjoy that one. We're going to study this morning in Acts chapter 4. In fact, we're going to spend the next few weeks looking at how we can have faith like the apostles had, and certainly as we see here in Acts chapter 4, they had some challenges in Acts chapter 4. As you would expect, is a continuation of the events that we saw in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, Jesus had the perfect health had been given to the lame man because the apostles laid hands on the lame man, and it was an opportunity for Peter and John to preach in the temple that Jesus had risen from the dead. And is given to the people so that he can bless them if they'll turn away from their wickedness. And so the opportunity to preach the gospel there came about from that miracle that was done by them, which really nobody could deny what was done, as this man had been lame from birth. And so that's where we are picking up here in Acts chapter 4. And so Peter and John are speaking to the people, and the priest and the Sadducees come to arrest them because they are proclaiming, when they are talking about Jesus, they are proclaiming the resurrection of the dead. And of course the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, and that would be one reason why they would be railing against this. We'll go ahead and read verses 1 through 12 and then make some comments as we go through the lesson. As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them into custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name do you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, by the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven among men by which we must be saved." And so the answer that was given here certainly is a good message that Peter spoke. So they are arrested because they are preaching, and probably because of their preaching about the resurrection of the dead, which the Sadducees didn't agree with. But that does not stop the Word of God. The Word of God is shown to be unstoppable, as many who heard the message believed. And the number here, it says 5,000 men but believed. And so what we see here could be considered a frightening scene, as the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law, they are convening here for an interrogation of Peter and John. And so these leaders are at the meeting, but it also indicates that the families of the high priest, including Annas and Caiaphas, were there. And you remember those names because those were the very people that held the trial against Jesus. And you know what happened with Jesus. And so you can imagine the fear that might be in the disciples and Peter and John in particular, that these are the people who held the trial against Jesus. They convicted him and turned him over to death by the hands of the Romans. So I want you to see that this is not a small thing that is happening here. this arrest is not something that is insignificant, because Jesus was killed by this very council and by these people. And so the question that they asked Peter and John is very important. When they said, "By what power or by what name do you do this?" And I speculate that they may have anticipated what answer that Peter and John might give. And maybe they didn't want them to give that answer. Perhaps they thought they would be scared to give that answer. But by what authority do you do this miracle? Who gave you the ability to do this miracle? By what authority have you done this? And Peter responds that if we are on trial because we have done a good deed to a crippled man, and how this came about, then everybody needs to know how this came about. That it's not through our hands, and it's not because we are powerful in and of ourselves, but it was through Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. That's why this man is standing before you in good health. And so this is the fulfillment also of Psalm 118, as Peter quotes from. Psalm 118 verse 22 says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And you probably understand what a cornerstone is. It's the first stone that's set in a building. And so everything else that is built in the building keys off of that cornerstone. And so Jesus is the stone, the cornerstone. God made Him the most important for God's kingdom. There is no salvation in anyone else. And so there's no other name given to people by which they can be saved. And so Peter uses the opportunity here as they are being questioned and accused, by what authority do you do these things? He teaches them a lesson that salvation can be found in no one else other than the one by whom we do these things. And so, you know, what happens after that? Well, we're probably very familiar with the reaction of the leaders. And starting in verse 13, it says, "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition." They really had nothing that they could say. And it's interesting to me that it comments that they perceived them as uneducated, because Peter's answer was very succinct and sounded pretty educated to me. Of course, he's speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he says exactly what needs to be said. But the point here is that Peter and John, from their background, you know, they're not anything special. They're unschooled, ordinary people. But the leaders knew that they had been with Jesus, and they saw the man who had been healed, not sitting beside them, not laying down beside them, but standing beside them. And so that's a hard thing for them to deal with. Verse 14 says, "But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name.' So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.' And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old." So for 40 years, this man had been crippled and now was not. And so they see what had happened here. They confer among themselves. They decide that there's really nothing that they can do to speak against what was done because everybody has seen the miracle. They understand what happened. Everybody is praising God. And Peter and John basically have stunned them into silence. There's not a lot that they can do except to tell them, we don't want you to talk about this anymore. We do not want you to talk in this name. And what they mean is in the name of Jesus. They don't want them talking about Jesus and the resurrection. And this notable sign has been performed, which is evident to everyone. They can't deny that. What I want you to see here is that they have all the evidence that they need to have faith themselves. And they've admitted among themselves that they can't deny what has happened. You know, what would be the natural thing that you would expect to happen? Maybe they would be, you know, among the 5,000 who believed. But that's not what they do. They know that Peter and John are nothing, and yet they did a miracle, and they're not able to deny the miracle. They also know that these men had been with Jesus, but they don't care. They want the teaching to stop. And I think that's an important point to see. There are many who will not be convinced even if they're given every evidence in the world. You saw that when Jesus walked the earth, when Jesus taught, when people saw what Jesus did, they heard what he said, and they still did not believe. And sometimes in our minds we think, you know, if they could just find Noah's Ark, you know, if we could just find Noah's Ark or the real Ark of the Covenant, Or some piece of evidence, and it would just change the world, and everybody would believe if we could just find some physical evidence or some particular piece of physical evidence. And there is physical evidence and proof in archaeology of things that we see in the history in the scriptures. But aside from that, we think, well, if it was just something big like Noah's Ark, that would just change everything. Just think about this. A lame man, a crippled man who had been crippled for 40 years was healed, and it was undeniable. It says it was undeniable. They said we can't deny it, yet these men on the council would not even believe after seeing this miracle with their own eyes. Evidence is often not the reason for lack of faith. And that is still true today. And sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking that, well, we can't teach others because we don't know enough, or we don't know the evidence, or we don't know enough about apologetics, and we don't know enough about the objections that people may have to the Bible or misconceptions they have about God. The issue is that people are going to resist the truth, just as they did here. And we tell people about Jesus, and sometimes people want to learn more, and sometimes they don't. And these are people that had it sitting there right in front of their eyes, and they had the evidence, and they were trying to think of ways that they could cover it up so other people wouldn't hear the evidence, wouldn't hear the teaching. So it's not about all the different ways that we can try to convince somebody that doesn't want to be convinced. Because you could perform a miracle, if you could, and people would not believe. That's what happened here. It was undeniable. They said it themselves that it could not be denied what had happened. What are we going to do about this thing that cannot be denied? That's what happened. And so if someone wants to argue and say, I don't see any evidence for God, I was watching yesterday, we've got Disney Plus, of course, and one of the things on Disney Plus is that they've got a lot of National Geographic specials, and we just watched a few of those yesterday and about state parks and national parks. And so it was showing a lot of things that happen in nature. And there were a lot of things that it was showing that I didn't realize. And as I was watching that, I saw how this really shows the evidence of design. These things don't happen by accident. Look at the way these animals interact with each other. Look at the way that this plant life works. And so it all works perfectly. And someone can see that and say, I don't believe there was a designer. It all happened by accident. It makes no sense. But if somebody wants to stay in their doubt, then a lot of times there's nothing that you can do to change that. I think that's one of the things that Acts chapter 4 tells us here. You can show all the evidence in the world. And sometimes we think that the burden is on us to show the evidence. But those who are seeking the truth will listen. There were those that saw it and they listened and they were obedient. And that's what Acts chapter 4 tells us. Thousands believed. While ironically, it was the religious leaders who did not, even though they had the same information. So what do the religious leaders do? They command Peter and John not to speak, not to teach at all in the name of Jesus. No more talking about Jesus to people. So, of course, the obvious question is, what if we were told not to do that? And, you know, we're probably living in a time when we're more concerned about that than we have been in the past, that there are efforts to, if you disagree with someone, the people want you to be quiet. And they wanted Peter and John to be quiet. And they told them so. We command you to not do this anymore. So what would we do? Would we stop speaking about Christ if we were told to stop? Are we speaking about Him anyway? I mean, is there enough evidence that we speak about Him anyway for somebody to tell us to stop? But Peter and John responded and said, you know, consider who it is that we should listen to. Should we listen to you who are telling us not to speak? Peter said in verse 19, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. Well, the religious leaders would know the obvious answer to that question. I mean, certainly they couldn't say, no, don't listen to God, listen to us. And of course, that's the obvious thing, is that we need to do that as well. They cannot keep quiet, Peter said. We cannot but speak about the things that we've seen and heard. What had they seen and heard? Well, they had seen a lot of things. They had been with Jesus during His ministry. They saw the resurrected Christ. They saw many signs and wonders. They saw Jesus ascend into heaven. And Peter says, we can't not talk about this. And what we see are people are praising God for what has happened. Verse 21, and when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. And so the threat to keep them quiet was not going to work. They had been commanded to stop speaking. They had been threatened by the law that they would be punished if they did so. So what do they do? Let's continue reading. Verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. So I know many times we know of this passage. We know what it is that Peter and John said to the rulers, because we quote that a lot, that we need to obey God rather than man. Sometimes I think we overlook what they did here afterwards, and it's interesting. So do they go back to the Christians and say, got some bad news? We can't talk anymore. We're not able to teach anymore. We can no longer proclaim Jesus because the rulers told us not to. And we're going to wait a while and see if they change their mind and see if it's okay to do that later. Do they complain? Do they revolt? Do they riot? Or do they encourage everybody, let's go and kill all these horrible leaders? Of course, we know that's not what happened. Look at what they did. They tell the disciples everything that happened, and then they pray. And you notice what the prayer says, and what their prayer is that they want to have courage. Let's read on. Verse 27, "For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And so what we see here is that they as they prayed, it starts out saying, "Sovereign Lord." The word that's used for Lord here in this context is a word that means sovereign or master. And so the prayer begins by acknowledging that God is sovereign. So He is over all the events that happen on the earth. You made the heavens, the sea, the earth, and everything in them. And many times we certainly acknowledge that when we pray. We know who it is that we're praying to, and we know how powerful He is. And that's the way that this prayer starts here. You are the Lord who made everything. You are in charge. You are in control. Who did it seem like was in control a few minutes ago? Well, these leaders that said, don't say anything? No. They acknowledged that, God, you're the one that's in control. And that's exactly what they said to the leaders. Whether or not we need to obey God rather than you be the judge. But you are the Lord over everything. You are in control. And we need to understand that when we are in a similar situation, that we are not abandoned by the sovereign God. He is sovereign over all the earth. He made the world and He's master over it. Second, the prayer quotes Scripture from Psalm chapter 2. And what we see here, why is that done? Certainly it seems that the reason would be that this is something that would be encouraging. The Psalm notes that the world is always going to resist the will of the Lord. People and nations and kings and rulers are going to band together and rise up against the Lord and His anointed. Because it says here, through the mouth of our father David, your servant said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. So you see why this would be encouraging? That what the disciples are experiencing here with the threats of punishment is not new. This is the way things have gone many times for the people of God. This is what Herod did. This is what Pilate did. This is what the Gentiles have done. And the people of Israel experienced this as well. They gathered against Jesus. They gathered against the Anointed One. And the world is going to resist God. Surprise. No, not surprise. It's just more of the same. The world resists God. And so you have a courageous faith when you see that that resistance is to be expected. Another thing that we see here in verse 28, verse 27 says, "For truly in the city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." So this is what they want. Amidst all these threats, they can find hope and they can find courage in acknowledging who God is and how powerful He is. And they're acknowledging that what's happened here is not outside of God's knowledge or purview. And we need to look at the world through that lens. Sometimes I think we forget that. We look at the world and we see the resistance against God and against His purposes, and we think this is so unusual. And it's not. It's not unusual. If we do that, then we panic and we're anxious about the power and the strength of evil. But if you look through the proper lens that we see here, these evil people and powers, what they're doing, we need to have boldness against that. And that's what the disciples here pray for. They pray for boldness. And so we need to do that as well, that God's purposes are not going to be sidelined. The request that they made here is also important to look at. Because if we want to build our faith, we also need to ask for boldness. And it's interesting, I think, to see what they didn't pray for. They didn't pray for the leaders to stop threatening them. I don't think it would have been inappropriate to pray that. But what they prayed for is what they could change, and that is their boldness. They prayed for boldness. They had already acknowledged in their prayer that, you know, even David in the Psalms acknowledged that people are always against God. And that world leaders and nations will resist God and His people. So what did they pray for? They didn't pray that the world would change and everybody be on the same page as far as God was concerned. And I'm not saying not to pray that. I'm saying that's not what they prayed for here. They prayed for boldness to speak even though they were threatened. They asked that this would be handled. Again, it says, "Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. So, this is really seeing their prayer answered. And that this, the place being shaken and them being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's okay, you know, you need to be bold. Why did they pray for boldness? If I prayed for boldness, it would be because I was afraid. And as we said at the beginning of the lesson, did they have any reason to be afraid? Well, they knew God was on their side. Really, no, they didn't have a reason to be afraid. But look at who it was that was threatening them. This is the same people that killed Jesus. And they're much in less regard than Jesus was. And so, yeah, they could be afraid. That could be a reason that they prayed for boldness. They prayed for boldness, not because they were already bold, because they wanted more boldness. And we need to pray for that. Pray for boldness we need when we are afraid to do what's right and stand up for what's right. So if people tell us that we cannot speak about Christ, or that we cannot share the gospel, or we cannot teach what the Bible says about topics that may not be politically correct anymore, what do we do? We pray for boldness to keep teaching the truth. It's hard to think about being fined or being arrested or being persecuted for worshiping or talking to people about Jesus Christ or for preaching the truth. But Peter and John and these other Christians, they prayed for boldness. This was not an idle threat. But the rulers decided at this time not to do anything because so many people were excited. So many people were rejoicing and praising God for what had happened to this man. But we need to pray for boldness. We need to be like these disciples, not depend on our own strength, but ask God for strength, because as I said, we seem to be in times where there are a lot of voices that want to make other voices not talk. How can we be bold when we see God for who He is? We can be bold when we see our God in this light, and God will grant us boldness to overcome our fear to stand up for the truth and stand up for Him. This is a great encouragement to us, and I know that this passage is not unfamiliar to us. But I did find it interesting to see here what it was exactly that they prayed for and what they didn't pray for. They may not have been able to change the situation that they were in, but they needed to have boldness to continue to teach. And Peter used this opportunity here to say a lot. Because when they asked by what authority you do these things, Peter could have given a short answer, and he didn't. He gave an answer, and he gave a pointed answer. That we do this not by our own power, but by the power of Jesus Christ. You remember Him? He's the one that you crucified. So Peter wasn't helping their chances of getting out of there unscathed when he spoke up, did he? But he said what needed to be said, and he said the truth, and he continued to have boldness because he prayed for boldness. And it's a good lesson for us as well. I hope this will be an encouragement to you, and I think it's a timely lesson for us in a period of time when we need to be bold. If we can help you in any way this morning to respond to the invitation, just as these that heard the truth in these early days of the church, when they heard it, they believed, and they obeyed, and they were buried in baptism. We can help you in any way. We'd invite you to come while we stand.
Let's change to number 438. 438 to the lesson a little bit. My hope is built on nothing less. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
Grace, and never. Are there any announcements that any of the men need to make at this time? I don't see any. If not, then we'll be dismissed in our closing prayer.
Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, again, we want to thank you for this day. Thank you for this time that we've had to come around the Lord's table this morning to remember your Son, to remember his faithfulness to you, his love for us and for you. We pray that you would help us to pattern our lives after him, after his boldness, after his love for you. Help us to continue daily to learn your word, to learn the things that you would have us to do. Father, do forgive us of the things that we do wrong in this world. Help us to think upon goodness and think of things that we could do to spread your word and to give us boldness to speak when we should. Father, we pray this morning also those ones that are mentioned as being sick. We pray that you would help them and heal them and encourage them, that we can do our part to encourage them also. We pray that you would help us in our everyday life endeavors, that you would help us to always seek your word first, that you would help us around our children, that they might see us, help us in our faith, that it might continue to grow. We ask for these things and all things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.